particularly the verses 12 to 15 that we meditate upon this morning. But let's begin at verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities or these things, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities or these things. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So it's verses 12 to 15 we want to look at with the Lord's help this morning. I've entitled the message, It's Right to Remind. I mentioned last week about the person who said that they lived in the hereafter. Every time they went into a room looking for something, they would say, what am I hereafter? Perhaps you can identify. Our forgettery seems to work very well. One writer says, how easily we forget people and forget friends. We have all had the experience of thinking when certain people have died that we could never forget them, that their memory would be ever present with us, that there would never be a moment when they would be out of mind. But that has not proved to be the case. We forget. We say sometimes that time is a wonderful healer. But that is just another way of saying that we have this constant tendency to forget. And there are some things we say, sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I could never forget that. And guess what? We forget. Or just an everyday experience, you return home with a whole load of shopping. And guess what? You forgot to get the thing that you actually went to for. So you didn't remember that list. So we are good at forgetting. And Peter understands, because he too forgot. Remember how Jesus told him he would deny him before the cock crowed. And Peter forgot all about that until the cock crowed. And we see here in this paragraph that Peter also understood teaching and the importance of reminding and of repeating and of recalling. And so much of teaching is simply bringing back to memory things that perhaps have already been forgotten or even not appreciated. So repetition is a big part of learning. I wonder, have you ever noticed or been struck by the fact that the Bible often repeats itself? For example, the Ten Commandments is repeated. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Why would that be? They must be very important. 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings are largely repeated in the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Why would that be? I suggest that we should know our history better than we do. A few Psalms or portions of the Psalms are repeated. And there are three Gospels that are very similar in content. Why would that be? I suggest it's because they're very important. And we know that Jesus sometimes repeated the same message and certain parables. It was Jesus who established the Lord's Supper. Why? That we would remember him. And when we look at some of the letters in the New Testament, Romans and Galatians deal with similar themes, as do Ephesians and Colossians. Indeed, the book we're looking at, 2 Peter and the little letter of Jude, have overlapping messages. So there's a lot of repetition. Paul says, writing to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Remember what comes next? Again, I will say, rejoice. When he was writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. So, presumably, when he was in Corinth, that's the message he preached. Now he's writing to them, and he's writing basically the same thing, just reminding them. And so Peter here, in this little paragraph we're looking at now, is emphasizing the importance of being reminded. In verse 12, in verse 13, in verse 15, he uses the word remind or reminder or recall. And just notice a few things about these verses. First of all, even mature Christians need reminding. Look at the words again in verse 12. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities or these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So I don't think that Peter is necessarily flattering his readers. He's making a statement that they are already established in the truth and they know these things. And so despite knowing these things, Peter writes about them again. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things. Now, what are these things or these qualities? Or these things is a better translation. It's referring to the previous verses from verse 1, where Peter lays out the essentials of the gospel and the entire Christian life. The gospel involves faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we receive by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the moment we are born again, God gives us everything we need for life, that is eternal life, and for godliness through the knowledge of Christ, who called us by his own glory and excellence. And he brought us into fellowship with himself that we might be delivered from the world's sinful desires. And so in light of what God has done in his abundant grace to us in Christ, he therefore exhorts us, verse 5, to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control steadfastness, and to steadfastness godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you are adding or supplementing your faith, then you will be useful and fruitful, as he says in verse 8. Then you will always be reminded why indeed the Lord Jesus died for your sin and saved you, verse 9. And you will be assured of your salvation, and you will be assured of an abundance entrance into heaven, verse 11. So really, Peter's saying here, verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these things. He's really saying, if we could paraphrase, I make no apology for repeating myself. Though you've heard it before, you need to hear it again and again and again, because it's so important. For our very destiny, our eternal destiny, depends upon it. So we need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to hear those exhortations of growing in faith and demonstrating that our faith indeed is true. So Peter has no sympathy for anyone who dares introduce their own ideas or innovations or speculations or novelties into teaching. He has no sympathy for anyone who seeks to impose their own message or bring their own gospel or brings what they imagine to be true or what they would like to be true as a foundation for Christian faith. Now, I trust that that sounds obvious to all of us, but yet it still needs to be said, because we live in an age of radical individualism where everyone thinks and does that which is right in his own eyes. There is no such thing as true truth today. There's only my truth and your truth. And if I dare challenge your truth, I might be branded as intolerant or dogmatic or unloving. So Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these things, the things of the gospel, the things that are vital and important in the life of the Christian. And I think that Peter never forgot the Lord's commission. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fall. And then Jesus went on to say to Peter very significantly, when you have turned again, or the old version says, when you've converted, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That was Peter's commission from the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what he's doing now in this little letter, as well as his first letter. He's strengthening the church, strengthening the brothers through his written word. So he's not introducing anything new or innovative or novel. He's simply strengthening the brothers through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones has famously said, the business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths. Another writer says, believers know the gospel, and yet they must, in a sense, relearn it every day. And that's true, Christian friends. It's true in my own life. And I think it's true in yours too. That's what we need to do. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel of Christ every day. We need his grace. We are saved not by our performance, but we are saved by grace from beginning to end. And because this grace is so great, We want to grow in our faith. And so even mature Christians need reminding. And I know that no matter how long you have been a Christian, you never tire of hearing the gospel message. You never tire of hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have never preached anything new or anything which is not found in the Bible. And so every Lord's Day we come, and this preacher has nothing new to say. It's all been said before. And everything you hear, you have heard before, either from me or from other preachers before me. There's nothing new. And yet we need to hear this message week in, week out. And we need to preach it to ourselves every day until the end of our earthly journey. And then we see in the next verse that we all need reminding in order to stir us up. He says, verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So Peter was conscious of his responsibilities as an apostle. And he says, I think it right, or I think it's fitting, it's appropriate, to stir you up by way of reminder. So we need to be stirred up. We need to be aroused, as though we were drowsy or even sleeping. And Peter himself learned this the hard way. Remember how in the garden, Jesus told Peter, James, and John to stay alert and pray lest they enter into temptation. And Jesus went a little further and prayed and then came back. Remember how he found the three? They were asleep. They needed to be aroused, awakened, stirred up. And Peter says here, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up. And so if you are feeling a little drowsy right now, you need just to shake yourself or get your neighbor just to give you a little shake. You need to waken up, because we need to give attention to these things. We need to be aroused. We need to be stimulated. And as we hear the gospel message and the implications of the gospel, we are indeed stirred up. We could so easily become like a stagnant swamp. And unless there is constant flowing water through that swamp, it will be stagnant and it will be smelly and offensive. And so there needs to be that constant supply. That's why we need to constantly employ the means of grace. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be coming to church and hear the Word of God being taught. We need to pray. We need to join with other believers, because all these exercises are like the flow of fresh water that keeps stirring us up, that arouses us and keeps us fresh. I'm reminded of the two lakes in the land of Israel. There is the Sea of Galilee that we're all familiar with, that big lake in the center of Israel, and then a little further south, down the Jordan Valley, there's the Dead Sea. And so the Sea of Galilee is living water, but yet the Dead Sea is, as the name suggests, dead. There's no fish in it. There's no life in it. And so what's the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? And it's simply this. The Sea of Galilee has a river flowing into it and out of it, whereas the Dead Sea has no exit. It's just water flowing into it, but not out. Hence, it's dead. And so there needs to be that flow through. We're not just to contain all that we hear, but we're to be conduits. We're to pass on that which we know. And so this is the idea, I believe, behind Peter's words here in verse 13. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And I think that most of us would agree, we do need to be stirred up. We do need to be aroused. We need to be refreshed. Because our natural default position is to be drowsy. We need to be reminded. And then we see further that Peter here implies to us in verse 14, well, verses 13 and 14, that we need to be reminded of the gospel message and of its implications, because life is short and death is certain. Life is short and death is certain. Peter was aware that his time was short. And so these words, I think, take on an added sense of importance and urgency. He says, I think it right, as long as I am in this body. And then he says, verse 14, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. And so these words almost read like Peter's will, like his last will and testimony. And that, in a sense, also adds a sense of gravity to these words. And so what Peter is here writing is a bit like what other famous men of faith have done and recorded in the Bible. Jacob gave a last will and testimony recorded in Genesis 49, as did Moses and Joshua and even Jesus. John 13 to 17, the upper room discourse, is really Jesus' last will and testament. And the Apostle Paul, in his address to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, was like a last will and testament. So Peter says, I think it right as long as I am in this body. Now that's not the best translation, because the word for body here is strictly tabernacle or tent. So we could read, as long as I am in this tent. And it's interesting that Paul uses the very same word and concept in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He compares the human body to a tent. It's a good comparison, isn't it? Because just like a tent, our bodies are temporary and fragile. No one dwells permanently in a tent unless they're refugees or campers or nomads. And so only those who are traveling, those who have no home, would use a tent. And so the fact that Peter and Paul say that our bodies are like tents reminds us that we are only temporary here. We are only, as it were, nomads traveling to our heavenly home. That's the perspective we need to have on life and death. We are travelers and pilgrims. And so Peter was conscious that he was only a traveler. And we are travelers. And if you go, for example, to stay in a motel or in an apartment for a few days, you don't get too attached to it. You don't bring your own furniture. You don't hang up your own pictures on the walls. You know you're just there for a short time and then you're gone. And that really is how we should see and understand our lives here. It's not permanent. Heaven is our permanent home. And all of us will be shortly laying aside this earthly tent. And like the Apostle Paul, longing for the resurrection body, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, longing for that building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, and not to be found naked or unclothed. So Peter knew that his days were numbered. He says, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, will be imminent. Or the word could also be translated sudden. And so it's very likely that Peter is recalling the words of Jesus to him after his resurrection. Jesus said to Peter, recorded in John chapter 21, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And then John adds, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. So the implication is that Peter wouldn't die a natural death. And we believe that Peter was martyred, put to death, probably crucified. And if Peter was now in Rome when he wrote this letter, he could see that the events were now moving and shaping up in that direction. If Nero was on the throne and persecution was being unleashed against the Christians, Peter would know that his end was imminent. And tradition, which is not confirmed, by the way, tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the way that Jesus was. So Peter was facing imminent death. It was going to be a gruesome death. But yet, as he reminds us there in verse 11, that for all those who are truly the Lord's, pressing on, there awaits that abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the point that Peter here is making, I think, is this. He was aware that death was imminent for him. And we're all living in tents. Time is short. That only means we need to give diligence to hearing and applying the gospel. Death is coming to all of us. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. So once we die, there's no second chance. There's no reincarnation. There's no purgatory. Once we die, it's either heaven or hell. And so our responsibility now is to ensure that we hear the word of the gospel, that we embrace the word of the gospel, that we receive the gospel as it is offered to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we prepare ourselves, that we confirm our calling and election. So in other words, now is the day of salvation. The prophet says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So the fact that Peter knew that his days were numbered, listener, your days and my days are also numbered. And then the judgment. And then what? And the Bible only gives us two options. There is a heaven to be gained, and there is a hell to be shunned. There's no third place. And so that's what gives urgency to Peter's appeal here, to hear this message. And the preacher gives no apology for repeating it again, because your eternal destiny depends upon your response to this message. So we need to be reminded, because life is short and death is certain. And then finally, and more briefly, we need reminding, because truth is unchanging. Truth is timeless. Peter says, verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now again, interesting phrase. He talks about my departure. And that is literally my exodus. I will make every effort so that after my exodus, you get the point? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you see the suggestion? Death to the true Christian is just a passing from the bondage and captivity of Egypt into Canaan, the new land. It's like the exodus of the children of Israel from under the heel of Pharaoh, the cruel oppressor. So that is the way the Christian should face death. Not a terror, but just the folding up of the tent and moving out, an exodus, a crossing of the river, and an entrance into the everlasting and eternal kingdom. So Peter was conscious that his exodus was soon. He was living in his last days. And so he says, I will make every effort that you may be able to recall these things. He wanted to leave an enduring legacy. And what is this legacy that is here referring to? Well, it's most likely this little letter that we're now reading, 2 Peter. Although there are other commentators who suggest that he could also be making reference to the Gospel of Mark, because we know that Peter was Mark's primary source for his gospel. But that really doesn't matter whether it was this letter or Mark's gospel. The point is, Peter was conscious that what he was doing in writing, he was leaving something that was going to endure for all generations. And so he was writing something of value, not just for his time, but for generations later. And I think this is very important, because as I referred to earlier in the message, today there's no such thing as true truth, no such thing as absolute truth. There's just what you perceive to be true and what I perceive to be true. Was that Peter's philosophy? Not at all. He was conscious that he was writing true truth. And it was true for first century readers and for second and third century readers and for 20th and 21st century readers. In other words, there is such a thing as true truth. If we believe that God is the ultimate standard of truth, and he is, then his word is a reflection of himself. His word indeed communicates his mind and will and purpose. And so, friends, what we have here in the Bible is true truth. And Peter was very conscious that what he was writing was very, very important and was urgent. And that's what gives significance to the Bible, to you and to me. We really can't afford to ignore this book. And every time we come to read this book, it should be edifying. It should be helpful. It should exercise our faith muscles. It should do us good. And so that's why he makes every effort to ensure that we can recall these things. That's a noble thing to do. I wonder, have you ever thought about leaving a legacy? Well, I'm sure that many of you have made a will, which is a good and sensible thing to do. And you're thinking of your children and your descendants. But you know, just leaving some property or some money, while that might be appreciated by our children or grandchildren, yet as we know, that money suffers from inflation and will soon disappear. So that's hardly a lasting legacy. Have you given thought to leaving a lasting legacy? Your tombstone will carry your name and the dates of your life, but it won't state your values, your priorities, what you really want to communicate to the world. All your tombstone and your grave will declare that you brought nothing into the world and you take nothing out. You've left everything behind. So will anything of abiding wisdom be imparted to those who follow us? Peter says, I will make every effort that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And so our greatest concern for children and grandchildren and generations yet unborn is that they would know truth, true truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so the greatest inheritance that our children and grandchildren can receive is a knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones concludes, the greatest and the most vital thing in the world is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never forget his sacrifice and his rising again. In him we triumph over death and the grave and have eternal and everlasting life. Beloved friends, these are things to keep in remembrance. Let every memory be sanctified by the memory of him who gave himself for us and rose again. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the Bible, the very written word of God. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who was truth incarnate. We thank you, O God, for believers in every generation, in every century, who have believed these things. And Father, we pray that today, in our generation, when truth has been despised and downgraded, we pray, O Lord, pray for ourselves, that we may not be unduly influenced by the philosophy of this world. And pray that our children and children's children, that they will not be blinded by the philosophy of this world. Our desire, O God, is that we may grow ourselves and that we would be able to be a witness and to communicate to our children and children's children true truth, the knowledge of the Bible, and the importance of a personal knowledge of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so, our Father, we pray that as you enable Peter and many other men to leave for us these valuable books, pray that this book, which has been the best-selling book, will continue to be the bestseller, and that it will be widely read and believed upon and obeyed, because we know that these scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.